You're listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast, brought to you by Ministry Grid. Ministry Grid is an online church leadership and volunteer training platform offering a library of thousands of videos and a suite of powerful admin tools to provide practical training for every area of ministry in your church. Find out more and get a free 30-day trial at ministrygrid.com/howitworks. Welcome to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. I'm your host, Barnabas Piper, here with Todd Adkins, the Director of Leadership at Lifeway.
Howdy.
And today we have the pleasure of talking with Jenny Allen and asking her our 5 leadership questions, so this should be a great conversation. Jenny is the author of a couple books. The first one is called Anything, and it is a book that really looks at prayer. The subtitle is The Prayer That Unlocked My God and My Soul. That was just re-released this year after coming out a few years ago. And then her other book is Restless, Because You Were Made for More. She's also written a number of Bible studies, and you can find those through jennyallen.com or ifgathering.com. And the If Gathering is something that Jenny started several years ago and leads with other women. And it's really a gathering of women around prayer, around discipleship, around their mission statement is unleashing women to live out God's calling in their lives. And so there are local gatherings, there's a national gathering, and there's a number of resources that women can find out about at ifgathering.com. But instead of me yammering on about all these things, I think we should just welcome Jenny to the podcast, and she'll say all of this way better than I do. So Jenny, thanks so much for being on with us.
I was going to say, wait just a second, it was really fun listening to Barnabas try to talk about women's ministry.
Yeah,
for 30 seconds.
I thought you did pretty well, Barnabas.
I read well. So
Barnabas, that was amazing.
What I find on your website, Jenny, I can read very, very nicely. But what I would rather do is let you talk to our audience about yourself. I didn't really mention your family, which, based on your website, you have a lovely family. And so talk about that, talk about the ministries you're involved in, and then maybe just talk a little bit about the If Gathering in a way that will communicate better than my reading job did.
Sure. So thanks so much for having me, guys. I love women. I love teaching my Bible, and really everything about me is kind of centered on discipleship. And so there's several different mediums that looks like. One of them is building children. There's 4 of them. And the youngest is 8. The oldest is 16, which is just a new kind of heartbreak, turning my son loose with keys. It's just, I don't know, it goes against everything in me as a mother. But yet it's also handy because he can run errands and pick up people. And so kids are busy. We live in Austin, Texas. I'm married to a great man who does a lot of his own unique great things. His name's Zach Allen. And so we do ministry through writing, through also If Gathering. It is beautiful how God just has blessed that. I think we started off just praying for God to move in a unique way, and he certainly has. It's not even 3 years old. We had our first 2 gatherings and just saw women gather all over the world. We had several different countries, most cities represented in the U.S. And so what happens is women say, hey, I want to participate and lead locally, and they gather women for the event, which is going to be February 4th and 5th this year, in 2016. And then they go from there. And ultimately, we want them just plugged into their churches and making disciples through their churches. So we try to build tools to help support that. So it has been so fun, and it has been such a roller coaster. I don't think we knew what we were getting into when we started, but it's beyond anything we could have ever hoped. I kind of feel like the girl that's watching just modern day miracles, you know, just beautiful things happening all over the world. It's the power of the internet. It's the power of what happens when God unleashes himself through technology. I mean, it's beautiful.
And what, at those gatherings, what happens? What is incorporated into those? What could women expect if they were to be part of one of those?
So we do teaching, we do prayer, we do conversations around unity and different issues. We really try to keep it pretty centered just on scripture and Jesus and not complicate it too much. We are also, you know, trying to encourage women, you know, in what it means to actually go forward and to make disciples. How do you do that? What does it look like? So it's practical, but it's also just very centered on scripture and what does God say about himself So it's pretty fun. I mean, I do feel like it's been beautiful. What my favorite part of IF is that all of these women have owned this. They have taken the simple, basic tools we have provided them of leading prayer in their cities and hosting conversations around a table and the gathering itself and the simulcast that we send out, as well as IF Equip, which it's a discipleship tool through technology. And they take these simple tools and they run with them, and they actually are leading in ways that they've never experienced. And the irony is they thank us and we say, you know what, we aren't doing anything special. We are giving you what God has given the church forever and ever. You're just actually obeying him and running with it. So it's beautiful to see women rising up. I think that's my greatest thing, that if I were to end it today, I would know that we had made a mark, and it wasn't because of the numbers that we reached, even though those are incredible. It is because of the leaders in their places that are leading that weren't before.
I think what's interesting to me is we're part of so many different conferences and events and women's events. I think we actually have women's TGC coming up before too long. And, you know, the interesting thing for me is even in the last 5 years, looking at how women's events are changing, and even gaps that may have been there that are now being filled. So I know, you know, IF Gathering has come along, Propel has come along, and it's just been interesting to see, you know, something that has been timeless get a new mark. And so one of the things I want to ask is our first question: who are you learning from right now in that space that is changing, our world is changing? Who are you learning from right now?
Well, there's several. I would say certainly you mentioned Propel. Christine Kane has been a huge mentor to me as far as her courage. I mean, we come from different streams theologically, but she has just taught me to be bold and to spend my life well. I will say in the last few months, David Platt on discipleship and David Platt on surrendering your life. I mean, he preached a sermon at Austin Stone. It actually was a film sermon that I watched. And I mean, I wept from top to bottom, him talking about Nepal and walking through the streets and just realizing that these people had not heard the name of Jesus and actually like passing by funerals of people being burned and just the gravity of what we carry and what we are called to. I feel like that has just gotten sunk deep into my bones as a leader, because we've been so blessed to see this just beautiful rising up of women across the world. We have leaders in we have leaders all around the world, in almost every city in the U.S. and many of the countries in the world. And so as a leader of that, you feel this weight all the time. And I mean, I wish, it's kind of a curse, I guess, of leadership is, and I think I'm supposed to feel it. I don't think there's a way to not feel it. Although I believe our burden is light because Jesus carries it with us. But I do think there's an urgency in me that has largely come from teachers like David and Francis Chan, just reminding me that this is what it's all for. And so I love that I have this really clear, you know, zeroed in focus. We don't have like 20 goals here. It's the souls of people. I mean, that is why we exist. Now we're going to do discipleship in a unique way, and we're going to do conferences, and we're going to do lots of different experiences. But the truth, and I'm going to write, but the truth is every single thing is for eternity and the souls of people. And it has given me just, I think, a laser focus to what I do.
So, Jenny, you mentioned Christine Kane and David Platt being these singular influences on you as people you are learning from. And we know from having listened to especially Platt, but really both of them, just their passion for the lost. That is something that drives them. It's this singular drumbeat. Are there any other resources, though, that you look to in terms of books that you've been reading, or blogs, or even, I mean, scripture verses, whatever it is, those things that you're kind of soaking up in? And I ask this because we love to be able to recommend these to listeners. And just if there's one or two things that stand out in your mind as those influential things that you're absorbing, learning from, appreciating right now.
So, I mean, of course, I'm a theology buff. I dig into a lot of your dad. I read Desiring God, that blog, quite frequently in my preparation and things. I love so much of what your dad writes. I love Keller, of course. I read just about everything he's ever produced. Lately, I've been reading a book called The Perfect Loss by Chip Dodd. And I think the reason I'm reading that and the reason I like it so much is that it really comes back to the just heart of being with Jesus and not performing for Jesus and not trying to accomplish something for Jesus. I think so much of my life for the last few years has been full of God moving in beautiful ways. I mean, I would love to say it's because of my actions. There's very little that I've done to cause it to happen. I really believe it's just been a blessing to get to watch. However, I do think that what you can lose as a leader sometimes is you start to do all the work of it and you miss that God ultimately is after us in it. And I've seen him pursue me again and again to just come back to his heart and who he is and how much he wants me. And he doesn't want great ministry for me. He just loves me and he wants me to be close to him. So that book has reminded me a lot about that.
I think that's a really helpful point. I don't know that we've had anybody on who has said it just like that. We've had people talk about similar kinds of observations, but that idea that God is after us in it being leadership, ministry, those kinds of things, as opposed to just wanting us to do and getting caught up in the work. And I think, I don't know if that's the answer to our second question, but I'm going to move into our second question, and it may be, and we can dig into this a little further. And the second question is, what's the main point of emphasis for your leadership, either for a team or for yourself right now? And it may be that concept of God being after us and building that relationship as opposed to just the work. But what is that main point of emphasis for your leadership right now?
Yes. I mean, it certainly is that we would love Jesus. You know, in the very beginning when I was offered this book contract that was pretty incredible from Thomas Nelson when I first started, and I was so green. I mean, I'd never done anything in public ministry whatsoever, and I get this very, you know, there's several materials I was producing at the time. In the first year, I spoke at Catalyst, I spoke at Women of Faith, you know, to these very large audience. I just got thrown into the deep end of ministry publicly. And I had to wrestle with, you know, who am I going to be in this? And is this even okay? Like, what is public ministry, to get paid for my love of Jesus? And what does it mean to get up in front of everybody and proclaim him, but to just also live a very humble, modest life that Jesus so clearly calls us to in the scriptures, where I pray in private more than I pray in public. And I study and love him and am devoted to him in private more than I am in public. And I remember just deciding right in the beginning, I'm going to fight for this. Like, I don't know what this looks like, and I don't know how I'm going to do it, and I don't even know what, you know, ways the enemy will tempt me to quit doing this. But I just had this feeling that if I got to the end of my life, which would come faster than we all think it will, right? It will come.
Right.
And so I want that to go so well, and I don't want to have sold it all for public impact. And I'm not even talking about recognition of my name. I'm talking about ministry. I'm talking about lives changed, the things that wake us up in the morning, the things that drive us. I do not want to trade my deep devotion to Jesus for numbers and impact. I want to stay in love with him. And I believe out of that, there will be influence. But who are we to say what is great influence and what is small influence? I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out there are a lot of people that had more impact than all the names we know, because they were faithful in what God gave them, and he blessed it in domino ways that we can't even imagine. You know, I think of D.L. Moody and the shoe salesman that, right, you know, brought him to Christ. We don't know who are the real heroes of the faith, I think, until we get to heaven. And so knowing that I can't control that, and I'm not trying to win God's approval here, I just want to be right with him, and I want to be close to him because my soul is full. I'm actually happy when I'm near to Jesus. He's good. He's better than anything I could pursue after, even the things of him, like ministry. So I think that became just the singular focus of my life, that yes, I'm going to obey him and I'm going to take steps to reach people for his name's sake, because of course we're going to do that. But I try to never put that before just me and him and my love for him. as an individual.
You mentioned right at the beginning of your answer that you weren't sure what temptations would come and pull you away from that. And at the risk of maybe getting too personal, so answer this however you want. I find it very helpful when leaders talk about the things that they have had a hard time with, because those who are following in their footsteps or looking to them as an example can take encouragement from that, especially as they've moved past it, overcome it, learn from it. So what, if you're willing to answer, what are some of those temptations that you've seen that pull you away from that singular passion for Christ or keeping that your focus as opposed to moving to numbers or something else?
There haven't really been any. I'm just kidding.
So Boy, the beginning, you're not helpful.
Yeah, I'm good. I'm perfect. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? It's a full-on war every day. I just think it's so funny, you know, when people have their like, yeah, this is the answer to this and that. I'm thinking, holy cow, like my life is like falling apart every day. And it's true. I really feel like the enemy is just after us. You know, as soon it seems like the more we want to follow him, the more he comes. And so, I mean, the beginning, it was criticism. And not just publicly, not just Twitter banter. You know, you almost can let that go.
Right.
It's the people you know that you respect that could question a motive or see something and misunderstand it. And I mean, I wanted to defend myself. And I remember reading a great book, Tale of Three Kings, and I don't know who it's by, but man, it reshaped my thinking. It's about David and how he never defended himself. He waited on God to defend his name. And so that was the first one where I got just an enormous, I wish I could go into more detail about it, but it's, it is rather private considering who it pertained to. But it was, it was excruciating to have people I respected so much misunderstand me and question me. That was probably the first huge hurdle of where I had to go, okay, God, you know, am I following you? I don't even know if I've got this right. Maybe I'm wrong. I respect these people. And then watching him carry me through that. And then the next one, of course, is relationally. I mean, just this constant surrender to the way I want things to go. I mean, humility has become a prize to me. I mean, I read about it. Andrew Murray on humility. I just finished that book recently for the 10th time. I dwell on it because I don't think we can achieve it. I think it's just something that as God gets greater, our hearts get more in love with him, and we just don't care about this world. We don't care about our names here. And so I believe that this surrender is through almost conflict that comes, that I keep falling back in love with him and realizing that his ways are good, even if they don't make sense and even if they're excruciating, of not defending ourselves and choosing kind of the path of humility and not striving and not trying to prove something to the world or even to the people you know.
I think what you mentioned about the way that David didn't defend himself, didn't fight back, even when he was in the right and was being treated unjustly, and then allowing God to guide through that guide you through that and confirm your conscience or redirect it into a better way. That I found that really, really helpful because I think most leaders, most people just struggle with pride and a sense of sort of self-justification going, this is wrong. I should stand up for myself. And that may actually not allow God to work in the way that he intends. And so that I think that's a really, really helpful directive and reminder for people, especially those in authority, because we are used to speaking our minds and speaking up and defending ourselves.
Yeah, it's very counterintuitive. I mean, everything in my flesh just wanted to fix this problem. I thought I could explain it. And maybe I could have, but I will say he worked more in and through me obeying him than I would have ever imagined in explaining myself. I think just learning to keep my head down and do the work and to recognize that criticism is going to come. Shelley Giglio has been a huge influencer too in my life of just kind of going, yeah, like just kind of take it. Like, take it and then turn your other cheek and take it some more. You know, you just, and all of that, again, I've learned to cherish that Christ counts me worthy of suffering and to cherish that these are the very things, you know, I'm praying about humility, I'm reading about humility, but at the end of the day, humiliation is a pretty good form of getting there. You know, where you're not trying, you know, you're like, well, you know, I've lost my name here, you know, yeah. And I'm not trying to defend something.
Well, I think you may have answered question three in the first bit of question two. It's really, what obstacles are you currently facing in your leadership, either organizationally or professionally? But it may have been, the answer on suffering. Do you have anything that you want to?
I'll talk a little bit more about that. What I'm learning about suffering is that it's a gift, and I hate that. I really hate that, and I don't want it to be true. And I barely want to say it out loud. But Scripture is pretty clear. Like he disciplines those he loves. So there's that. There's the discipline nature of God, but there's also the idea that suffering produces so many beautiful things. It's character, you know, it's hope and joy and peace and all of these things that come because of suffering. And I'm starting to understand that, you know, not to fear it so much and to fear if it doesn't come, to fear if life gets too easy, because I want to know Jesus. You know, that's the biggest goal of my life. It's the biggest goal of my ministry. And how do you know Jesus unless you need him, unless you wake up? I mean, I am prone to wander every day, and my nature just goes to comfort. That's my love. I love comfort. So I'm going to go to comfort unless my life is uncomfortable. And when it gets uncomfortable, I go to Jesus. And so I don't wish it upon anybody, and I don't wish it upon myself. But at the same time, I'm learning not to fear it so much.
I think that phrase that you just said, how do you know Jesus unless you need him, is that's a challenge, because I think our instinct is to do all we can to not need Jesus anymore in mm-hmm. terms of insulating our lives and making ourselves more comfortable. And I'm going to transition to our fourth question. It's not a real neat springboard, but I'm sure that this has direct effects on how you care for your family, because obviously you are looking for a level of discomfort that makes you need Christ, but I'm sure you want to protect your children from discomfort, because that's what every good parent wants to do. So what does leadership in your home look like in light of all of this?
Well, yes. I mean, I definitely would love to protect my children from a lot of things that it seems I can't. They're getting older. And you know, just last night, my son and I, who's 16, we kind of got in a fight. And shocking, I know, you know.
I never fought with my mom when I was 16.
I can't imagine.
Not ever.
You know, I have to keep reminding myself, you know, this is good. We want a strong, independent person here. But I watched as he had to, you know, come head to head with a consequence that was, I didn't want to watch him do that. But at the same time, I mean, we held the consequence still. You know, we didn't move the consequence. The consequence was there. And watching him hit up against that, like even this morning, he was more contrite. And so, yes, I mean, being a mom and doing ministry is, in all the things that God's called me to, it is challenging. But for me, that's all extensions of the same thing. You know, it's not, I don't have different categories to my life. I am a person who loves Jesus, and I try to help other people love Jesus, and that includes my children. And so for me, it's a lot to juggle sometimes practically, but focus-wise and single-mindedness-wise, the older they get, the more that actually works. Because for a long time, you know, it's diapers and carpool and, you know, it's just
logistics and lack of sleep. Yeah.
And you're not thinking about, you know, getting Jesus into them. Or even things like that, like watching them hit a consequence and worrying about a contrite heart. You start that, you know, in toddlerhood, and it grows into deeper conversations. But you know, this morning, I mean, my last words to him, you know, were, I love you, and I want you to understand what it means to not just submit to us, but to submit to God. And those were his last words, and he closes the door. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm discipling everywhere I go right now, and they're a huge part of that. I hope and pray with all my heart that they will love Jesus in a surrendered way. But I also view that as very complicated, and they're each their own individual, and we're sorting that out as they go. They're different issues, but I do sense we're much more about the idea of loving Jesus than we are about behavior, or we are about even just knowledge. You know, they have a lot of the knowledge, and they even have a lot of the behavior, but what we're kind of trying to get to is, you know, do you love Jesus? If you don't, that's okay. You know, like, let's talk about it. But we just want to be a part of those conversations.
So let me ask a follow-up question. So Todd and I are both pastor's kids, so we grew up in just really biblical homes, you know, where the Bible was kind of ever present. There's a pitfall to that, and that is that you become so familiar with it that you do know how to you know how to play the part, and you, maybe you don't even realize you're playing the part. So as a parent, you the emphasis that you have in raising your kids in terms of just trying to help them love Jesus, how do you overcome some of that pitfall side where Jesus is so ever present that maybe he becomes boring or becomes the norm or becomes there's a lip service or whatever, you know, that whole sort of realm of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I don't know, because I can't control where their hearts are with Jesus. But I know, again, it brings me back to where my heart is with Jesus. I think I fight for that. I don't ever want our lives to become about ministry. I want our lives to be about Jesus. And then if and when ministry happens out of our lives, it's like, hey, look at that. You know, it's a beautiful expression of that love, but it's not the focus of drive of our lives. It's I want you to love Jesus, and I'm trying to love Jesus too, and I don't do that well all the time. And talking about that with him, and not making ministry the goal, not making head knowledge the goal, but really the you know, relationship, and recognizing that if we believe that a relationship with Jesus is just that, then it is complicated, and it's going to take turns, and it's going to have lows, and it's going to have highs, and not to just panic every time. You know, my kids go through periods of maybe being numb and checking out and walking away from God. Because the truth is, whether or not you've grown up in it, you still have to decide at some point what it looks like to, when you know a lot about God and don't live it. You know, that's everybody.
Right.
And so I want them to see us wrestle that out regularly. I want to be honest about this year and why and how it's been hard for me to love Jesus this year and where I'm trying to come back to him.
I think that's a really, really helpful answer, just because I know that any parent who loves Jesus and who's in a ministry context is thinking about these things regularly, yeah. trying to sort out the protecting of their kids, the teaching of their kids, the discipleship of their kids, just all of these aspects. So to have you just talk a little bit about your emphasis on Jesus, the relational aspect, the ups and downs of it, I think is beneficial, just because it simplifies things. Like you're talking about something that is not easy at all, but it's also not that complex. There's not a curriculum, there's not a formula. It's a pretty simple recipe that's just hard to do.
Yeah. Well, and I honestly think that my dad did a good job of what you were talking about earlier, which is, you know, the idea of God cares more about who you are than what you can do for him. Whether it's, you know, my dad has been in ministry, I don't know, 30 some years now. 30 some years now. And, you know, all in churches of 150 or less, and just kills it. And I honestly learned as much or more from my dad in those settings as I did, you know, in the megachurch setting. So I think that's a good way to really go into our fifth question, which is, what would you tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead? It's obvious you are going through the process of having a teen who is driving for the first time and are wrestling with that. And in a few years, they will be out of the house and they'll be in college and they'll be beginning to lead and do things on their own. So what would you tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead?
Well, there's so much. My goodness gracious. I mean, I think just get over yourself. Like, just get over yourself. Life is so short. There is a powerful thing that God wants to do through you. And I'm not talking about if gathering or books. I'm talking about just obedience and what it looks like to love him and then therefore to love others. And I think we cripple ourselves in our 20s because we're just trying, we're so aware of the perception of everything rather than the reality of everything. And so what I love as I get older is that the only thing that matters to me right now is the reality of things. Not that the perception of things doesn't creep up in there, but man, do I want to get it right before God? Do I want to be pleasing to him? And do I want to do the old things well. I want to pray well. I want to read my Bible like I love him and like I love it. I want to gather with people over food and people that know me and know my soul and I don't have any pretense with. I want to worship with a pure heart. I want those things to be right about me. And I want those things to truly be the focus of my life. And then whatever comes out of that ministry-wise will come. And I think that 20-year-old self would have rested a little more if she would have just done those things well and made those the focus of her life. And I pray that I'm not quite to my 40s yet, but I'm headed there very quickly. And I pray that that would mark really the rest of my life.
Would you have listened to this advice when you were 20?
Yes, but I would have thought it was naive.
You would have thought it was too simple. There's
too
more
simple
to it.
Yes, I would have thought that is great. I care about the old things. Of course I care about prayer. Of course I care about reading my Bible. I just don't think God was that dear to me then. I think
right.
I loved him in a radical way, in a passionate way, in a college way, right? But I don't think I loved him in a disciplined way, in a head down, he's worth suffering. He's worth, you know, if nothing else in this life goes well with me, but we are good way.
I feel like it's the default of younger Christians, and I'm putting myself firmly in this camp. I'm just thinking back to my 20s, to default to thinking that we graduate from what you referred to as the old things, just those foundational spiritual, call them spiritual disciplines, call them relationship with God. I mean, those things. The default is to think that we graduate from those. So you start with those and then you go do bigger and better things and you have bigger and greater impact and you take on something more complicated and you study more more widely. And it seems to me that as I go through life, those things have become far more important, not and the further I have tried to move away from them, the more screwed up I've made things at different points.
Amen. You know, I mean, I fear it is one of our greatest tensions and struggles in public Christendom right now that we over-glamorize, is that a word?
It is.
We over-glamorize, we make sexy the ministries, the impact, the social justice things. And again, I'm all about it. I built a ministry around it. I believe in helping the poor. I believe in moving our lives toward the poor. I just believe that is just a part of loving Jesus. And as soon as we make it the center, our hearts start to rot out and we forget why we were doing it and we're weary. And I know this from experience. I've put those things behind ministry, and what's happened is my heart has burnt out slowly and I've lost the reason I'm doing it and I can't remember. And then what happens when you lose the reason that you've done it, you go trying to grab the easiest things to grab to fill your soul with. So you start to grab influence, how many Twitter followers you have. You start to look for like surface things or reaction or even good things like stories of people's lives that have changed. And what's so funny is you cannot, in those moments that your soul is truly empty, you cannot stuff any of those things in and let them matter. They don't actually fix the problem. They may for a minute, almost like a drug, but what has consistently filled me up is going back to Jesus and in these old ways of worship and prayer and my local church and my Bible and just in pushing all of it away and not Instagramming it, for crying out loud, like just nothing, like just me and him away and for the sake of my soul, not for the sake of content, not for the sake of impact, for me and him to be right.
I have a very important question. How can we be sure that any of those things will happen if we don't Instagram them?
Exactly. Do we have a record? Please. Oh my goodness. Yeah. I mean, I just think as a generation coming up, you know, and ours too, we have got to guard our hearts from the, again, I'll simplify it, the reality of our soul and the perception of our soul. It is crucial. And if there are not people that really, really know you, and I mean the stuff you would never post about, there is a problem.
Well, I think that's sort of the mic drop moment. There's probably been several. And as Todd likes to say, maybe we should close in prayer, just sort of finish that out, just because I feel like that last point is something that is not easy for people in leadership to do, to expose the underbelly to people around them, and those things that they never go public, we never brag about, we never blog or post about. So I think we should land this there so that that's what people are left with. Mm-hmm. Jenny, we really appreciate your time and your passion, and you are so clearly invested in what you're saying. These are not canned answers, and we greatly appreciate that.
Thank you. It was great to be here, guys.
So listeners, you can find out more about the IF Gathering. Go to ifgathering.com. You can also go to jennyallen.com. You can find out about the books, the Bible studies, the gatherings, both local and national there. So again, ifgathering.com, jennyallen.com. We will drop these in the show notes. You can find that at lifeway.com/churchleaders. So if you don't have a good memory, you can just go there and find it there. Thank you so much for listening. Tune in next time. Thank you for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. To learn more about how you can train leaders in your church, visit ministrygrid.com/howitworks and watch a short demo video. For participating, you will get a free 30-day trial for your entire church. Again, that's ministrygrid.com/howitworks.